Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter. Verses 66 to 68, John chapter 6, almost at the end of the chapter, verses 66 to 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And our subject this morning is seeking no other but Christ, seeking no other but Christ. Well, we come to this portion of Scripture in this sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John, and this is a remarkable chapter in a number of ways, providing details, of course, of Christ's preaching and teaching ministry. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we remind ourselves is a true historical figure, for 3 years he preached in a small corner of the Roman Empire known as Judea. And as he preached and taught, great multitudes follow him. And we read that even right at the start of this chapter 6, which is a long chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So this was the nature of Christ's ministry. His preaching and teaching drew large crowds. But there is, in fact, a contrast between the beginning of chapter 6 and the very end of chapter 6, because as I've just read, at the beginning, we read there is a great multitude following the Lord Jesus Christ. But then towards the end of the chapter, we read in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The multitudes at the end of the chapter, well, we read that they are beginning to desert the Lord. They are beginning to leave him. And this is very sad. Why was this? Well, it was because of the things that the Lord was saying about himself and the things that he was saying about the kingdom of God and about the way to God. Those who had been following him heard these things and they started to murmur and they started to say to themselves that these are hard sayings. These are even offensive sayings. And many, we read, many, not a few, many of his disciples, those who were following him, many of the multitudes begin to abandon the Lord and they follow him no more. And well, this is so very sad, as I mentioned, but this is also quite common. Even now in the modern world, particularly in the modern world, so many people are put off following Christ or stay away from Christ because of his hard sayings, because of the hard sayings that we find in the Bible, because there are things that are difficult to understand and things that are difficult to accept, or things that they perhaps perceive to be offensive. There are so many people in this world now who are just like those multitudes. They won't come to the Lord. They won't follow him. They'll depart from him. They'll abandon him. They'll have nothing to do with him because of his word, because of what is written in the Bible, because of what he teaches. They don't want anything to do with him. And well, that is such a tragedy because, of course, there is nothing wrong with what the Lord is teaching. The word of God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ always spoke perfect truth. He never deliberately set out to offend anybody. He never deliberately set out to drive anybody away with his words. He simply spoke truth. But you see, this is the great problem of man, of natural man. Man is so often offended by the truth. Man so often finds the truth hard to accept and will walk away from the truth. And so this is an illustration of almost of the natural state of man. Man hears the truth. Man hears the truth being declared. He will walk away. I'm not having any of this. I'm going to find something else, somebody else. This is an illustration here. We see it right at the end of this chapter. Man walking away from truth, abandoning truth. And this is how you could define our modern society. It's a society that has abandoned truth. But then the Lord, well, he asks the disciples, the 12, we read. Then said Jesus, verse 67, unto the 12, will ye also go away, the 12 disciples, whom the Lord himself had personally called and chosen, and would go on to be the apostles? He asked them this question, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter, the chief disciple, the head disciple, he answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And it's these words that I would like to focus on just for a very brief time this morning. Well, now, first of all, we have to note the title that Simon Peter gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Lord. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The very fact that Peter calls him Lord, well, it shows to us, of course, that Simon Peter knew that this Jesus of Nazareth, he was no mere man. He wasn't just like any other man. Simon Peter knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Savior, the one whom Israel had been waiting for, the one who had been spoken of by the prophets of the Old Testament, the one whom Israel had expected. And the one, of course, well, the prophets said that when the Messiah comes, he would be sent from God and he would be God. Sent from God and he would be God. The God-man, the second person of the triune Godhead. This is who Jesus of Nazareth was. He is divine, and Simon Peter knows this. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're not just a man. You're the God-man, a divine person equal with God. And so when Simon Peter says this, really he's saying, well, to whom else could we go? There's no one like you. There's no other Lord. There's no other God-man. Nobody even begins to compare with you. To whom else could we go? We can't go anywhere else. And this is very fitting and something we shouldn't pass over too lightly. Just by him calling him Lord, well, he is already saying, to whom shall we go? We cannot go anywhere else because you are God, and we must cleave to thee. But we know that this is the Son of the living God, and the Son of the living God, because he is given that title and because he is the Messiah, we know that he is the only way to God. The only way to God. The only way to God is through Christ. If we want to know God, and many people want to know God, we all have that instinctive awareness that God exists. If you really want to know God, you must come through Christ. There's no one else you can go to. In the letter of the Apostle Paul, the first letter of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5, we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only way to God. He's the only mediator. What is a mediator? Well, that is a middleman. A middleman, somebody who brings two parties together. You have one party on one side, another party on the other side. The mediator is the one who brings them together, God and man. And it's Christ. He's the only one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. He's the only way to God. There's no other prophet. There's no other man that we go through, not even from the Bible. Moses is not a mediator. King David is not a mediator. Solomon is not a mediator. Some people think Mary is a mediator. Mary is the way to God. We pray to Mary and we get to God. That's not what the Bible says. It's Christ is the only mediator. He is the only way to the Lord. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. If you deny Christ, you don't have God, and you'll never truly know God. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There's no one else you can go to. Who else can you go to if you want to know God? It's only through Christ. No other prophet, no other religion, no other way. Christ is the way. So he is the mediator. He is the Son of God. And this is so very important. But we read earlier at the beginning of the chapter that the reason why people followed Christ, why the multitudes followed Christ, was because of the miracles, great miracles that are recorded even in this chapter. We don't have time to go through them in depth, but in this chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000, we have the walking on the water, but we also know that there were many healing miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people would come to the Lord Jesus with illnesses that no man or doctor or physician could do anything about. That was the great wonder of Christ's healings. No other man could do anything. For example, and I'm sure you all know about this, we are told in the gospel accounts of a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she spent 12 years spending her life savings on going to see doctors and physicians, and they had not cured her. In fact, they had made her worse. So what was she going to do? To whom could she go? Well, she went to the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to him, and while he was being pressed by many people, she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Full healing and complete healing. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. He gives us a healing that no man can give us, that no doctor can give us. Healing specifically, well, of the soul. We all, each one, have souls. We say this very often. We have souls. We're not just bodies of flesh and blood. We have souls. In fact, it would be more accurate to say, not that we have souls, but that we actually are souls. We are souls. We have bodies, but we are souls. But our souls are sick. That's what the Bible teaches. Our souls are full of confusion, full of fear, doubt, and anxiety, distress. And all of these things are caused by our fallen nature, a sinful nature within. And no man can cure us from our sinful souls. You cannot go to your doctor and say, doctor, heal my soul. He can heal many things according to the body, to the flesh, but he cannot heal the soul. You have to go to the Lord for that. And yet so few people do. This is the great tragedy. I remember having a conversation with somebody once, and he was telling me about all the problems in his life and how he has difficulties in his relationships, difficulty in the workplace, and he's tried doing this and he's tried doing that. And I said to him, well, have you sought the Lord? Have you sought the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said to me, oh, I haven't got time to be religious. All these problems, I haven't got time to be religious. Well, if you haven't got time to seek Christ, I said to him, well, then your problems will remain. Nothing will ever truly change. It's only Christ that can heal us as we need to be healed. Christ heals the soul. And we go to him alone for healing. We go to him for that healing of the soul. We go to him for life. And this is what is described here when Simon Peter says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. Life. The Lord elsewhere said, and you will know these words, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, eternal life, it doesn't just mean forever in sense of time. Of course, it means that, life that never ends. But eternal life means forever in terms of quality. Quality of life. And well, we have to ask ourselves, what is the quality of our lives? Without the Lord, life is so limited. It's like living in a small room or a prison cell. If you ever found yourself in a prison cell, well, you would be alive, yes. You'd be alive in your prison cell, but it's very limited life. It's very limited. You're very confined. You're not really living at all. The quality of your life is very, very poor. Well, that is like life without God. You're alive physically, of course, but you're limited in so many ways. In so many ways, you're so confined just to earthly things, earthly interests, earthly pursuits. There's nothing deeper at all. But when you come to the Lord, well, then you have a far wider view of things. You have a far greater view of things. You have spiritual life. You have a walk with the Lord. You know him personally. You can pray to God, to the Almighty God. You know that God can do anything. He's the God of the impossible. Anything now is possible with the Lord. You have a much wider view of life. And you've turned away from sin. And you're living a life of holiness. A life of holiness. That is what is true life. True life is about being holy. And I mention this from time to time. True life is not what the world would present to you. According to the world, if you want to truly live, well, you have to sin. You have to let your hair down. You have to go out to parties. You have to be naughty. You have to get drunk. You have to sleep around. If you don't do any of these things, you're not really living, people will say to you. Because if you really want to live, you have to sin. But true life in the Bible is actually holiness. It's righteousness. We see in the Bible two clear pictures of perfect life. One at the very start of the Bible and one at the very end. At the very start, we see Adam in the Garden of Eden. And everything was perfect. He was perfect and the Garden of Eden was perfect. Why was it perfect in the Garden of Eden? Because there was no sin there. It was perfect life because there was no sin. It was only when Adam sinned, then everything changed, then death entered in and everything was spoiled. It spoiled life. But true life, perfect life, was when there was no sin. And then at the very end of the Bible, again, we see what perfect life looks like. We read of a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation. Yes, it's eternal in time. It's forever. But it's eternal in quality. Why is it eternal in quality? Because there's no sin there. There will be no sin there. There'll be nobody getting drunk. There'll be no promiscuity because it will be perfect life. Perfect life is holiness. It's righteousness. It's got nothing to do with sin at all. That is what heaven will be like. So this is the question that we often ask. Are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to heaven, that perfectly righteous place? Well, this is something that people often forget about heaven. Certainly the world forgets this. If you want to go to heaven, that perfectly righteous place, do you know you need to be perfectly righteous? You need to be perfectly righteous to enter into heaven. We cannot go into heaven with our sins and all our corruptions. And here's the great problem, of course, that there is nobody righteous. There is none righteous among men. No, not one. No one righteous, not in the sight of God. You know, we can look at one another and we can say, oh, this person is righteous or this person is good and this person is holy. But in the sight of God, when God looks upon us, there is nobody righteous. He sees everything that we have done. He sees all of our secrets. He looks upon the heart. He knows the state of the heart. So, dear friends, there is no man righteous. We need the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of another. But to whom can we go? As we repeat these words, to whom, Lord, can we go? Well, it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can give you perfect righteousness, not even the perfect man, not even Adam. Adam fell. You can't go to him. If you want perfect righteousness to go to heaven, you have to go to the Lord. He is the only one who has lived that perfect life of righteousness, that perfect life of obedience. And he did it for us, a life without sin. This is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be clothed in his righteousness. This is what every Christian believes. Every Christian, every true Christian knows that he will go to heaven not because of his own righteousness, but because of the righteousness that has been given to him by the Lord. So this is why we need the Lord. To whom shall we go? Well, we've considered a few things. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our mediator. Christ is our healer. Christ is our life. Christ is our righteousness. But finally, Christ is our refuge. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he does, every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow. And, many on that day, we read, many on that day when Christ returns, well, they will try to run and hide. They will try to run on that day. They will say to the rocks and the mountains and the hills, fall on us. They will try to run from the Lord. But of course, you can't run from the Lord. We all have to stand before him in judgment. And so it's better now that we run to him as our refuge. We run to the Lord now, because it will be too late when Christ comes back. It will be too late to repent. We must trust in the Lord. We must think of Christ and his death on the cross. Yes, he is our righteousness. He's our perfect righteousness, but he's also the one who has taken upon himself the punishment for our sins. On the cross, we have sinned, and yet he took upon himself that punishment. Father, punish me instead of them. I will die in their place. And so when he returns, we will run to Christ as our refuge. We will know that there is no condemnation for us. We know that Christ has already died. He has taken the punishment for our sin. So this is the gospel of grace. Is this your faith? Do you believe that Christ has died for your sins? You must run to him as your refuge. This is the words of Simon Peter. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We must seek eternal life for ourselves. To whom shall we go? Says the disciple. May that be our words even this morning. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.